I don't know about y'all, but that weather this morning made me realize that fall has fallen.
Yes.
It's here, y'all. Of course, I say that, and 2 weeks from now it'll be 90 degrees, but it's okay. So, we finally finished our journey through the book of James. Again, I hope that that was a profitable study, very practical book, application, wisdom. I know I got a lot out of it, and I pray you did also. But the fact that we finished that last week means that it's time to start something fresh this week. All right, we're going to jump into another book of the Bible this morning. And y'all know how I like to do things. Because we're starting a new book, that means that our warm-up quiz today is going to be you figuring out what book we're going to. Hence all the question marks there in the bulletin, and a couple of you are already trying to figure it out this morning, so we'll see how you do. All right, questions that have to do with what book we're going to, save your guess for the book till the end, we'll get there. First question this morning is this in our quiz. It was only supposed to be a 3-hour tour aboard this tiny ship.
The Minnow.
The SS Minnow. Very good. This colorful term for a storm at sea is also the name of an excellent movie starring Jeff Bridges.
White Squall.
If you haven't seen that movie, see that movie. It's a really good movie.
Never heard of it.
Good job back there. He is the hamburger-loving friend of Popeye the Sailor Man.
Wimpy,
yes. Very good job. This large fish, of which some species can weigh 2,000 pounds... is amusingly referred to by one company as chicken of the sea.
Tuna.
I mean, does that not bother anybody else? Chicken of the sea, tuna. That's weird. This is the largest city proper, not metropolitan area, the largest city proper by population in the world.
Not Tokyo.
Beijing. It's right up there. Beijing's right up there.
Singapore.
You're in the right place. Starts with an S.
Shanghai.
That's right. Very good. Shanghai. Burlap bags are necessary for this field day staple.
Three-legged race.
What kind of race?
Three-legged race.
Sack race, people, come on. Field day, we need to have one. You need a burlap bag for a sack race, though. Tarzan's preferred mode of transportation is this.
Vines.
And finally, this slang term means to go fishing with little or no expectation of catching anything. Was my dad the only person that ever said this? He would say, let's go drown some worms.
Yeah, my daddy did too.
Interestingly enough, worms don't drown. But, so, what book are we diving into today?
Jonah.
The book of Jonah. And for those who didn't make the connections, let's review our clues. A boat, a storm, a sailor, a large fish, a large city, burlap sacks, a vine, and a worm. And if you have no idea how some of these things connect, well, you're in the right spot for the next few weeks as we go through the book of Jonah. Wonderful, wonderful narrative. Our one big idea for this morning is actually our one big question for this morning, and it is this. Are you running toward God, or are you running away from God? Pray with me, please. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we have together. God, I pray that we will just dive in deep to this short but powerful book, Lord. And I pray that you'll help us to hear what you have to say to us this morning, God. And I pray that you would speak through my words right now, Lord, that you would speak unto me, Lord, even as I say these words this morning. Pray for our children downstairs, Lord, that you be with them in their interaction of Scripture and your love being expressed through the teaching of the Word downstairs. God, for each one of us this morning, Lord, I pray that that you will just pour your love and your grace into our lives, Lord. God, if we are running towards you this morning, if we are walking your path, Lord, I pray that you would just encourage us and strengthen us in that. God, if we find ourselves this morning walking away from you or wandering our own paths, Lord, God, I pray that you would call us back to you, God, and that you would help us to see where true life is found, Lord. God, I pray that we would leave here this morning changed because of our communion with you and our fellowship with others who are running towards you. Bless this time, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you haven't already, turn with me to the book of Jonah. I should have made that a quiz question. How fast can you find the book of Jonah? One of those minor prophets stuck up in there. But we're in Jonah chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be looking at the entirety of chapter 1 this morning. Our first truth today is this. There are two paths. We begin in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So Jonah was a prophet to the nation of Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II, whose rule lasted from 793 BC to 753 BC. So that kind of gives you some context of where in the world, where in biblical history, where in the world history Jonah's ministry takes place. This was in the period following King Solomon, when the nation of Israel became divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and each had its own line of kings that led, sometimes good, most often bad, through the years there. So that's what was going on in the world at this time. And Jonah was given a very clear message from God to go to Nineveh and preach, or the word is really to cry out, to declare, to proclaim aloud that it was on the brink of disaster, right? That ruin was knocking at its door, that the Lord's judgment was going to be coming. Now, our quick first kind of take-home nugget of truth for us today here is this. God was very clear with Jonah. Right? That's something that jumped out at me when I read this week. He was very clear. Jonah, go here, do this. All right? It doesn't get much clearer than that. Go here and do this. And it made me think about, you know, a lot of time and a lot of ink has been spilt and is continually being spilt in Christianity, majoring over the minors. Right? Majoring over the minors, arguing and debating over some of the finer points of theology that are often not agreed upon. And that's okay, all right? It's good for us to dive deep and to really want to understand as much of the depth of God as we possibly can. But we have to remember that we are never to major on the minors at the neglect of majoring on the majors, all right? I often say, you know, what I preach, at least in my mind, is simple stuff. You know, this is what God says to do, and this is what we have to do. And I repeat a lot of stuff over and over again, because I don't know about y'all, but I still haven't gotten a lot of it fully myself. All right? And we need to spend a lot of time majoring on the majors, the things that God is very perfectly clear about. Do this. All right? This is who I am. This is how I say to live. Do this, and you will find life. Let's make sure we're doing that as we're also trying to dive deeper into some of those minor points. Not minor, but smaller points, we should say, than those. Now, Nineveh, located in the modern day Iraq, was the capital city of Assyria. Okay, kind of one of the world powers on the stage at that time. One scholar says this. He says, throughout the 9th to the 7th centuries, Assyria's aggressive tendencies ebbed and flowed, but Assyria finally became the world's superpower, noted for ruthlessness in battle. Jonah's ministry occurred during one of the downward flows, if you will, of Assyria's power. It would soon be on the uprise and would very much affect Israel, but we'll talk about that in another week. But in this time, he's given this ministry to go, and part of God's declaration to Jonah was that the wickedness of Nineveh was leading to their judgment. Now, they were a pagan nation. They worshiped the false gods of Assur and Ishtar. And we are reminded in God's call to Jonah that all is plain before God. Right? He says, you know, their wickedness has risen up before me. I have seen it. Hebrews 4:13 tells us, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, there's truth here that God would have Jonah proclaim this message to the Ninevites. And this is also a truth we would do well to take to our heart today. Everything rises up before God, and nothing is hidden from Him. Right? We talk about secret sins. There are no secret sins, because there's one who always knows about it, and one to whom we must give an account of ourselves. Now, of course, the parallel to that fact is that not only are our sins not hidden from the sight of God, but that our need is not hidden from the sight of God. The book of Jonah is not the only place we see Jonah in the Old Testament. Okay? We see a little glimpse of him further back in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 14:25, it says, he, that's being King Jeroboam II of Israel, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel. In accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, guess who? Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Now, while Jonah was called to be a messenger of hard truth to Assyria, he was also called to be a harbinger of hope to the nation of Israel itself. The next verse of that 2 Kings passage says this. It says, the Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. So God saw their need, as God always sees our need. And we've talked about that before. And He promised restoration of their land. He promised salvation from those who would seek after their harm. Jonah delivered that message of hope to the Israelite nation. But when he was tasked with the prophetic call to go to Nineveh, he balked at that. God put him on a path to Nineveh, but Jonah chose to walk his own path instead. Chose to go his own way and boarded this ship for Tarshish. Now, there's some speculation as to where exactly that was. It's not exactly known. It's not still like a place on the map that you could easily go to today. But most scholars seem to agree that it was most likely located in southern Spain, some 2,500 miles away from Israel. All right? So not only did Jonah say, I don't want to go that way. He said, I'm going to go as far as possible in that direction, as far away as I can get from having to do this. The scripture says that in doing that, he sought to flee from the Lord. But we heard the scripture and the psalm that Richard read, and that misguided notion that in any way, shape, or form, we can flee from the presence of the Lord. Add to that Jeremiah 23:23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Now, consider that declaration, along with the earlier verse about nothing being hidden from the sight of God. And ask yourself this question. How does that make me feel? All right. How does that make me feel that nothing is hidden from God and that there's nowhere I can go where I can flee the presence of God? Is it something that brings you immense joy and comfort and hope? Or are there times where it's something that brings you an attitude of, I just wish God would mind his own business for once and let me do what I want to do. We would never say something like that to God, of course. Sometimes our actions might say those sorts of things to God. There are always two paths. There's always God's way and our own way. Now, hopefully, those two often align as we get our path straight with God. But there's always two paths to choose. Whose path are you walking right now? And specifically to the application of Jonah, are you walking God's path when it comes to sharing his message? To sharing his message of truth? To sharing his message of grace? To sharing his message of love, both in word and in deed with others? Is your response like Jonah? Like, I don't really want to do that. I'm going to go away from that. I'm going to push back against that. Or is your response more like Jeremiah? Jeremiah 20, verse 9. He said, "If I say, I will not mention him," speaking of the Lord, "or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Jeremiah is saying, if I don't give this message to other people, it's going to burn up inside of me. I got to get it out. All right? I want to let it out. I want to release it. I want to be that spark that starts a flame. Right? So how are we when it comes to sharing the message? Are we Jonah? Are we Jeremiah? Right? Something for us to always be thinking about. What keeps us from sharing his truth? Is it a fear of not knowing enough? You'll never know everything, so that's okay, all right? I'll go ahead and tell you that right now. Don't worry about it. You won't know everything. I don't know are three very important words to learn, but I will find out. That's like five more words that are really good to learn too. So don't worry about that. Is it complacency? You know, that's... I got my own thing, and I'm doing my own life, and I'm involved in my own things, and I just... I'm not really thinking that way. Is it not wanting to be labeled as one of those Jesus freaks? Is it knowing that preaching against our culture and what is so accepted as right is not going to win you any popularity contest? Because it won't. But please know this, it is possible to declare something others accept as being right as being wrong in the eyes of God, and to do it in a full of grace, full of love, full of hope, full of I am telling you this because I care about you sort of way. All right? That's actually the only good way to do it. But that doesn't come without relationship. It doesn't come without building relationships with others and getting that invitation to speak truth into other people's lives. Our next truth this morning is this: ignoring God's path often leads to a lack of peace. We continue in verses 4 through 6. Then the Lord, excuse me. And the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Now, our choice of path that we're going to walk has consequences. Of course, ultimately, there are eternal consequences with either choosing to follow God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, or with choosing to ignore God and never deal with the sin in our life. But there are also the here and now consequences, which as believers, we are often affected by as we are tempted to veer from the path, as we are tempted to wander from the path that God has for us. Jesus spoke clearly to this in a very famous passage in Matthew 7, verse 26. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice," also known as walking your own path, is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a path I want to be walking on. I don't want houses falling down and trees falling down on my path as I'm walking along it. That's not the path where true life is found. I often mention the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Did I miss any? I wasn't faithful to faithfulness. Thank you. Got to go through that list real quick. Because who doesn't want more of those qualities in their life? I don't care who you are. If I ask you, would you like more patience in your life? Unless they say, I don't have time for that, and walk away from it. Who doesn't want more joy in their life? Who doesn't want more love in their life? All right, this is back to those simple things, right? All right, God says, you know, connect to me, and this is what you get to experience in life. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Peace doesn't always mean the lack of trouble. We've talked about that too many times. We know that. But these are the things that we desire, the things that we want in our life. But ignoring God's path, following our own desires, will directly prevent those fruits from growing in our life. And will directly prevent those fruits from being expressed in our life into the lives of others. Right? There are consequences for the choices we make and the paths we choose to walk. Of course, this lack of peace can be brought on by God as a way of calling us back to Himself. The book of Judges is an interesting book. Very interesting book. I'll have to preach on it someday. It has a cycle within it that unfortunately repeats itself over and over. In that cycle, you see that it basically goes something like this. Things are going really well for the people of Israel. Everything's great, hunky-dory. And then they start getting complacent. And they start walking their own path. They start going in their own direction. And God takes up a nation, raises up a foreign power, and uses them to discipline His people, to oppress His people in order to get their attention. And they cry out to God, God, please save us. And God raises up a judge, a deliverer. And then they come and they deliver the nation. They give them freedom once again, and everything's good again. And then unfortunately, the cycle kind of wash, rinses, repeats itself throughout the book of Judges. But we see in that God is calling them back to Himself, and He's using this lack of peace at times to be able to do that. And here God brings the lack of peace to Jonah as a means to get his attention that he is wandering away, or actually heading full speed away from God at this time. And the unfortunate sailors on board are kind of caught up in the consequences of Jonah's sins, which is a reminder, as always, that our personal sin can have far-reaching negative impact on others. Right? I've said this before. Remember earlier I said I repeat things a lot because there's a lot of simple things we need to keep remembering. I've said this before, but our sin can impact our children gravely, as it helps their forming hearts actually become hardened to the ways of God as they see how we live our life and the choices we choose to make. Doesn't mean God can't work into their lives, but we definitely have consequences on the next generation. As we went through the book of James and just finishing that study, you remember, hopefully, one of the big themes throughout the book of James was love of who? Somebody whispered it. Say it like you mean it. Love of neighbor, right? We saw that over and over again in the book of James. Well, our choices, our walking our own path, also directly impacts our relationships with others and how well we can actually love our neighbor as God calls us to do. The note that the sailors each cried out to their own God, I find very interesting. Apparently, the whole buffet of belief was aboard that ship that day. Everyone had their own God to cry out to. Kind of a virtual smorgasbord of false hope, if you will. what was happening in those moments. When I read of them each crying out to their own false gods, it took me to a deeply theological place. It took me to the 1980s movie Urban Cowboy.
Oh my Lord.
Back when John Travolta movies didn't make you scratch your head and say, huh? What is that all about? Why did it take you there, Sam? It's because country singer Johnny Lee had a hit single in that movie called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Now, what I see here is as when we're walking our own path, when we hope in the wisdom of the world, when we try to make sense of our circumstances in a way that leaves God out of the equation, then we are looking for peace in all the wrong places. Right? And we're not going to find it. We're not going to find wisdom there. We're not going to find hope there. Now cut from the sailors on the deck to the captain below, bursting into Jonah's berth, wherever he was holed away at, in disbelief. How are you sleeping? All right? Okay, this wasn't like a minor little, you know, storm going on. The sailors were throwing things overboard. Okay, they were trying to save this ship. All right? There's a lot of stuff happening up on deck at that time. And the captain comes in and says, what are you doing? Wake up. Start praying. In this deep sleep of Jonah, I see a reminder that when we choose to ignore God's call in our life, a couple of things can happen. We can realize that something is wrong, but then choose to do nothing to fix it. All right? To just say, I know I should be doing that, but I'm just not going to do it. Okay? I'm going to put my mind somewhere else. I'm going to stop thinking about it. I'm not going to worry about what God's telling me. It can also create this complacency in us. We can become complacent in our new reality. All right, this is the choice I've made. This is the path I'm walking on now. And as we keep walking on that path, and as we keep going that way, it makes it much more difficult to correct our path as we continue to move farther and farther away from God and become harder and harder to the Spirit of God working in us. Now, one thing the captain did get right was when he said that maybe if you pray, your God will notice us. Maybe he will notice us. And God does indeed notice us when we shake off our slumber and choose to call on him. Psalm 25:4 says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Now, our next truth today is this. God searches our hearts. Look at verses 7 through 12 of Jonah chapter 1. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? That's always the first question you ask somebody, right? Like, what's your job? What do you do? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Did you catch that? What should we do to you to make it better for us? Okay? We've got to know right now. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon us. So the sailors start to play detective here and want to figure out who is the cause of all of this mess that's going on around them. And although their decision to cast lots in their mind was leaving the decision up to the cosmos, if you will, we know the truth. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God calls the short straw, so to speak, to point directly at Jonah. And in this, I see the image of the prophet Nathan when he stood before King David. You may remember David had left God's path and he had walked in adultery and he had walked in lies and he had walked in murder eventually. And Nathan tells him this story about a rich man stealing and taking a poor man's sheep. And David is furious and he says, "Who is this man?" To which Nathan responds, and I always imagine Nathan with a bony little finger, "It is you. You are that man." Nathan was bringing conviction led by the Lord on to David. And for David, there was an immediate response to this searching of his heart, to this conviction that's happening. We read in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, right after Nathan says that, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Now, Jonah had the weight, likewise, of conviction, of his wrongdoing, of his walking in his own ways laid out before him in the casting of the lot. And we, too, all desperately are in need of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That sometimes gentle voice, that sometimes very loud voice, setting off the alarm when things are wrong. Setting off the alarm when we start to wonder. Setting off the alarm when we start to go into our own path where true life is not ultimately found. We need that happening in our lives. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit in John 16:8 when he said, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." But beyond conviction, we must choose to respond to it, both to that initial conviction when we realize the ugliness of our sin and we're called to repent and we ask God to forgive us for all of our sins. But we also must have it when we desire that forgiveness for when we choose to start wandering and walking in our own paths. King David responded, as we said. And in Psalm 51, which was a direct response to Nathan's conviction, we read in verse 1 where David wrote, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." So the fitting response when we have conviction in our life is to trust in God's unfailing love, right? It's easy to say, God's like, he's like really putting his hand down on me and he's really pressing hard and I don't like it, but he does it because he loves us. If he didn't, it would not be love. To let us continue to walk in our own way, it would not be love. If I let Isaac wander out in the middle of the street, which he is prone to do, and I just said, I don't want to press him down. I don't want to hold him. Would that be love? No. Right? We say, "Hey, you're going the wrong way. You're heading in a bad direction. I don't want you to go there because I love you so much." Jonah responded in this way. Notice what he said about his God, the one true God. He told the sailors that God was the creator of what? Did you notice that? What did he single out? Of the sea and the dry land. He could have said, "God's the creator of the trees, the mountains, you, me, the rhinoceros, whatever." But he chose to, in that moment, say, "the creator of the sea and the dry land." And I think it's very important. I think there was a reason for doing that. Because then he tells them, "Throw me into the sea." Well, who made that sea that they're throwing him into? God made that. So I don't see Jonah giving up, throwing in the towel here and just saying, "I'm done, toss me overboard, I'm out of here." What I see him saying is, "I'm throwing myself at the mercy of God," or in this case, throwing myself into the mercy of God, because I trust in his unfailing love. And God responds. Our final truth this morning, our conclusion is this: God is full of grace. We finish with verses 13 through 17. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The sailors couldn't accept Jonah's answer, so they fought against it. But they found the more they resisted, the worse the storm became. So realizing they were all in danger, they responded to Jonah's request and tossed him overboard. And the storm stopped. A mighty act of God's grace in saving the lives of the sailors in that moment. And God provided, some of your texts probably say God appointed, all right, this is all in God's plan. God appointed this large fish to come and swallow Jonah. Another mighty act of grace on God's part. And I know some of you are thinking, getting swallowed by a fish, is that grace? Well, it sure beats the alternative in Jonah's case now, doesn't it? As Jonah responded by trusting in the love of forgiveness, God responded in saving him from drowning. The 3-day spiritual timeout that we'll talk more about next week can also be seen as an act of grace, as it gave Jonah time to be still and really ponder his life, to really ponder the direction that he was choosing to go in these moments. God is always ready with grace. Sometimes he is chasing after us and calling out to us like he did when he said, "Zacchaeus, get on down here. We got things to talk about. All right, I want to show my grace into your life." Sometimes the grace is him standing and waiting for us, lovingly waiting for us to return to him with open arms, no matter what we've done, just as the father of the prodigal son stood waiting and watching every day for his son to return home from his wayward living. Grace. The testimony of the whole event was also an act of grace towards those unbelieving sailors. Right? It makes the note here that they responded to the immediate calming of the sea by fearing the Lord and by making sacrifices and by taking vows. Now, don't read too much into that. All right? There's some like ancient Jewish texts where they interpret that to mean that they immediately like sailed to shore, jumped off the ship, and became missionaries. Okay? That's not what happened. All right? It doesn't mean they all instantly became believers and became Christians, but the groundwork was laid in their life, right? They saw the power of God and the truth of God mightily on display in their life. It was one element of them experiencing that. Jonah's running from God and Jonah's beginning to run back towards God created an opportunity for a powerful testimony to happen there. And what I want us to get out of this is this. With God, there are no wasted experiences. Okay? With God, there are no wasted experiences in our life if we will allow Him to use those in our life and in our ministry. All the choices we have made can ultimately be used to glorify God and to speak of His greatness in our life. My first few weeks into seminary, Hurricane Katrina hit. Remember Katrina? That was 2005, right? Quite a few years ago. Very devastating storm. And the school responded by getting volunteers together to take a week-long trip down to Mississippi and do relief work there. Okay? It was mudding out. It was taking all the debris that the flood had caused. And man, until you see something like that firsthand, you cannot understand the power of water and what it can do. And it's stripping the homes down to the studs and then treating the studs for mildew in hopes that it won't take over the house and they can rebuild. There were 12 vans full of students that went down there. And because there were 12 vans, each van and each team was named after a tribe of Israel because, you know, seminary students. I mean, what else are you going to do? And did I get to be like, cool, I'm of the tribe of Judah, Team Judah. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, Team Benjamin. What team are you? I think I just heard somebody say it. I'm Team Gad. I'm here to help. How are you today? And in that week, I mean, all kinds of like testimonies happened and all kind of powerful experiences with God happened. There's one that stood out in my mind more than so much other stuff. One day we found ourselves, there was this couple that needed to get to the Greyhound bus station, and a few of us took one of the vans and took them to this bus station. And the bus station was packed with people, all right? I mean, obviously, people are leaving, people are coming, all kind of stuff's going on. And we're sitting there waiting for their bus to come, and we're kind of talking to people and just kind of mingling around. And there was a reporter there from the Guardian newspaper, and he was in the region doing stories on people that had come to help. And just wanting to hear about it. And so we started talking, and in the midst of the conversation, we somehow, probably because, you know, we're seminary students and stuff, we got to my testimony, all right? And he was recording everything I was saying with the recorder. And because it was so loud, he said, I need you to speak really loud so I make sure I get it. So I'm standing in the middle of this bus station, standing up, speaking very, very loudly, and y'all know I can talk loud, to make sure he hears me, but also at the same time realize that everybody in earshot of me, if they choose to, can hear what I'm saying right now.
Excellent.
And I didn't pull any punches with it. I told them about my struggles with addictions and addictive behaviors, and I told them how God had delivered me from all of those things, and I told them about this is who I was when I didn't know God, and this is who I am in the process of becoming, because it is a process. And no, the reporter didn't look at me and say, what must I do to be saved? Or here there was water, may I be baptized? That'd be a great story, right? But who knows how those words might have impacted somebody there. And as always, I know I don't need to always make this caveat, but I don't say any of this to bring glory to myself, because I mess up more than I get it right. And I will say that all the time. But who knows what was brought there? God was able to use my testimony of running from him, but then returning towards him for a powerful effect. God can use all of our experiences, everything we have done. If we give it to him, he will use that to speak into somebody's life who needs to hear exactly what you went through, because they're going through the same thing. And they need to see there is hope. There is healing. It can happen to me just as it happened to you. We all have stories to share, all right? And I heard this in youth groups so much, like especially from just like church kids. But I don't have like a powerful story to share. You know, I wasn't like out on the streets at age 6, you know, drinking beer and partying the night away. And then all of a sudden, God changed my life. We don't all have these Saul on the road to Damascus blinding experiences. But every single one of us who is a child of God, we all have a powerful story of God's grace and faithfulness in our life. And sometimes the powerful story is somehow God has protected me from all of those sort of things in my life. Praise God. Because it's not because of me, but it's because of him. We all have a powerful story to share, and God will use each one of our stories that he has crafted uniquely to bring glory to himself and to call people to him. So let's be diligent to share those stories with a world that needs to hear it. And let's be diligent to share those stories with each other as we seek to lift up one another. Pray with me, please. Father God, you are a good God. You are an unfailing love kind of God. And God, this morning I thank you that you were not content to leave me where I was. And yes, there was pain along the way and the road back to you. And there was hurt along the way and the road back to you. But there was always grace. And there was always forgiveness. So God, this morning, if there's anybody sitting in this place, Lord, who is thinking that running from you, that walking their own path, that doing their own thing, Lord, is where true life is found, God, I pray this morning you would lovingly call out to them, Lord. And God, that each one of us in all our decisions every day, Lord, would run to you into your open arms, full of love, full of truth. And God, that as we are reminded over and over again about your faithfulness in our lives and your care for each one of us, may we share that with somebody else who needs to know it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.